I believe the Word of God. I believe I can hear the Spirit of God speaking to me now in Jesus' name. Part of walking with God is walking in His Word. So we want to discuss a little bit about His Word this morning because it is so powerful. And we live in a world where it is changing so quickly. Some foundational truths seem to be changing, shifting. Even in our nation of Canada, truths that have been counted on for many, many years, for hundreds of years really, are being shaken. And we have to have something very stable to be able to look forward into the future. We have to keep going back to the foundation and say, is this what we believe? Are these the things that we can stand on that are immovable? And so the Word of God for a Christian is that very foundation. So we want to look into that a little bit this morning. We're going to share about the power that's in the Word, the life that's in the Word, and the ability that the Word has to change you and I, and to change our destiny, and not only changes individually, but changes as a province and a nation. Because I believe that even though we are living in a small province, that it's not just about you individually, but it's not just about us corporately as a province, it is about something far larger. The vision that you have for your life, God has a bigger vision. The vision that you have for your life often just is encapsulated around what you can touch, feel around you, but the vision that God has for you to be influential goes beyond that. It goes a much larger circle, we'll put it that way. But it must be founded on the Word of God. So we're going to start this morning by reading from the Word, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God, the Bible says, is living. That's the first thing about it. It is a living Word. It is living. It is something that is alive. The Word of God is something that is not just spoken one time and then that's the end of it. The Word of God has life to it. It's living, it's powerful. It speaks to us about the Word of God being infused with the Holy Spirit. And that's something we'll talk about in a few minutes. But it is also sharp. The Word of God can pierce the soul and the spirit and even division of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I know when I come before God and say, God, you know my heart better than I do. Really, how can I discern what's in my heart? How can I discern what's right and wrong? And so I know that I have to go to the Word of God in order to be able to discern my heart, discern what's in there. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we must go to the Word of God to see what's in our heart so that there's nothing hidden in there that it gets us hooked up with what the enemy is doing. You see, Jesus said, the God of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. He has absolutely nothing in me. In other words, there's nothing in the heart of Jesus that the enemy can get a hook in to lead him around. And sometimes you and I, things happen in our lives that can throw us off a little bit and cause us to be prone to what the enemy might want to do in our lives and cause us to go in a certain direction that we don't want to go. But the Word of God can keep us stable, is a discerner of the heart. So let's look just at a few more things that the Word of God is. In Luke 8:11, we read that the Word is a seed. The Word is a seed. And so that simply means that whenever we get the Word of God, we get a revelation, something comes into our lives, we get a word about salvation, that we need salvation, we need Jesus in our lives, that comes to us as a seed. And a seed is meant to germinate, it's meant to grow, it's meant to produce fruit. But it just comes as a seed at first. And so when we receive a revelation, when we receive the Word of God, we do receive it as a seed, and it's up to us what we do with that seed. If we will deal with that seed very carefully, the way a farmer would when he, you know, spends thousands of dollars in the spring of the year putting a seed potatoes in the ground here in Prince Edward Island. They spend all kinds of money getting the ground ready to put the seed into the ground. And then once the seed is in there, they cultivate their ground. They hopefully they pray for rain to water the seed and so forth. But the seed has to grow in order to produce and do what it's meant to do. So one of the things that we see that the Word of God is that it's a seed. Also, we see that it's productive. It's a productive seed. Isaiah 10 says, "For as the rain comes down, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but waters the earth and bring it forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So we see that the Word of God is productive. The Word of God, the real Word of God, does produce things. If it's well looked after, it will produce things. That's one reason why I believe that when we have a prophetic word spoken over us, when God moves upon somebody to give you a prophetic word, that you can count on it being productive in your life. You can pray over it and continue to decree and declare it, and it'll eventually come to pass in your life if you will consider it productive, you'll consider it profitable. Another thing that we see that the Word of God is that the Word of God is eternal. Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Heaven and earth is going to be gone someday, what we know of, the sky, the heavens, and the earth will pass away, but my word is eternal. My word will never pass away. That's something that when you read it in the Word of God, when you read something, you realize that you're reading something not of this world. You're reading something that is greater than this world. You're reading something that goes beyond this world. It is eternal. It is something that as we get a revelation of, we'll have it for eternity. Praise God. It's awesome. And also another thing about the Word, it produces faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we know that taking the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, produces faith in our lives. There are some people who believe that God was not doing anything in regarding to healing an individual's body today. There are a whole bunch of people who don't even believe that God doesn't even do miracles today. And as long as they don't hear about the Word of God concerning miracles, they'll never believe. But once they sit under some teaching about healing, about how God wants us to heal, about how Isaiah declares that Jesus took the stripes on his back so we might have healing in our bodies, they begin to hear that God said in the Exodus that I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. When they begin to hear that, then they begin to have faith for their healing. So faith is produced when we hear the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. You can't live your Christian life without listening and hearing and reading the Word of God, because it produces faith in us. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Say this with me. The Word of God is life. The Word of God is life. The Word of God produces life. When you hear the Word of God, you have the opportunity to have life imparted to you. When you hear the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, you have the opportunity to have the life of God being imparted to you. And it is important for us to realize that just because the Word of God says that doesn't mean that we always take advantage of it. In other words, we have to position ourselves to be able to receive the life of God when the Word of God is being spoken, or when you read the Word of God. I've said this a couple of weeks ago at the Wednesday night meeting, just before Jack started teaching, that often when we are coming together as a body of believers and we're in an environment where the Word of God is being spoken and where the Spirit of God is ministering, that we are being prepared to receive the seed of the Word. It seems like we are being cultivated, if you will, to be able to receive the Word so that the seed can be planted into you, so that the life will begin to grow. You see, when the farmers in the spring, the first thing they do, they just don't go out and start sowing seed into the ground. They spend time sometimes putting fertilizer in the ground. They spend time cultivating the ground to prepare it so that when the seed is deposited in the ground, it will immediately begin to grow. So often when we come together as a body of believers and the Holy Spirit is ministering, and I know there are angels ministering even as we sit here together, influence from heaven is preparing us to be able to receive what God wants us to receive in order to change our lives, in order to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ever underestimate the time of coming together and hearing the Word of God, worship God together, praying together, because in the midst of that, your soil is being prepared to receive the Word of God, to receive the life that's in the seed of the Word. And boy, when that life starts growing on the inside of you, things begin to happen. Your life begins to change. So we see that Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Hebrews 11:3, let's look at another concept of the Word of God. "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So the whole world, everything that we see, was framed by the Word of God. That ought to tell us that there's life in the Word. Wow. When God spoke, life came into being. The worlds came into existence, and things began to happen. Things were made and fashioned now, not out of what was seen, but out of what was unseen. And so the world was not made out of nothing. It was just made out of something that we can't see. Richard Dawkins is probably one of the most primary atheists in the world today that people listen to a lot. And he was in a discussion, in a debate with others. And finally, people were asking him, were kind of pointed questions and saying, "Are you telling us that the world was made out of nothing? That all this, what we see, that it was made out of nothing?" And he realized how kind of foolish that statement is. And he started trying to explain what nothing was. And the audience did that exactly. They all started laughing. And if you listen to him, you find he's kind of an arrogant man. And he said, "What's so funny?" And one of the debaters looked at him and said, "Well, what I find really funny is you are trying to explain nothing. You can't explain nothing. And you can't expect to see all this creation come forth out of nothing. It is just ridiculous when you follow that kind of thinking. You end up, even if it was, you say, well, it was an explosion, Big Bang Theory. Well, where did the gases come from? What ignited the explosion? It wasn't nothing. No, I think if we stick to the Word of God, we'll have a much better idea of where we come from and where we're going. Word of God has life in it, and God spoke the worlds into existence. And notice here that the Word is activated now by the Spirit of God, because if we were to go back and read in the book of Genesis about how God created the earth, we would find that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, hovering over the chaos that was there, and then God spoke. It was the Word and the Spirit that came into action and brought the world into existence. Glory to God. So it's awesome when we look how the Word and the Spirit of God work together. And the Word and the Spirit of God wants to work together in your life. No matter what you're dealing with, there is a Word of God that will be pregnated by the Spirit of God in order to cause you to be able to function in the life of God so that you'll experience as much of heaven on earth as you possibly can. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for that. I believe that God created us to experience the heaven on earth experience, that there is a level of heaven that we can experience on earth that is much more than what we now experience. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Now, so the Word and the Spirit come together. In encouraging Zebarella, the Lord says, in Haggai 2:5, I am with you according to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, talking to the children of Israel. He said, I was with you then, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. You see, God made a covenant with Israel when he took them out of the land of Egypt, but it wasn't without the Spirit. He spoke words, and he sent the Spirit among them as well, and he said, because of that, do not fear. You have no reason to fear, because I am with you, the Spirit of God is with you, you have my word, and I will back it up. And today, I believe that that same message can still go forth to us today. Do not fear. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God with you in order to stand against anything that the enemy is going to throw at you. Glory to Jesus. I'm getting happy just preaching this stuff this morning. Because when you get a revelation of how important the Word of God is and how it has influenced your life, glory to God. Kim Walker sings a song, I Need You More. And one of the lines is that, I never want to go back to the way I was before. Praise God, we don't have to. Glory to Jesus, he's delivered us. So, the Spirit of God ignites the Word of God and causes us to receive revelation. And we can live by that revelation. Now, listen to these words in Matthew. Jesus is walking along with his disciples and he's asking them, he's saying, what do the people say that I am? Who do the people say that I am? And some of the disciples said, well, some say you're the prophet and some say you're the Messiah. Some say you're this, you're that. And then Jesus turns to them and says, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. My Father who is in heaven revealed to you that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I found out that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be in the Word, that it came by a knowing on the inside rather than mere words on a page. Something happened on the inside that gave me an understanding that this Jesus came and he was actually the Son of God and he actually paid the price for my sin so that I didn't have to die and go to hell. That came by revelation, not just the Word of God. And Jesus says to this man, he says to Simon Barjona, who's later named Peter, he said, you have not received this by mere natural understanding. It was my Father in heaven that revealed this to you. If you're born again this morning and you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you and you know that you know that you know that Jesus died and saved you from your sin and that you have a home in heaven now, that was revealed to you by the Spirit of the living God. It was revealed to you by God himself. Not something that somebody just told you. There had to be a revelation. And the Spirit of God came upon Peter here and revealed to him that Jesus was the most long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice here that Peter had a personal revelation. It doesn't say that everybody got that revelation at that time, but Simon Peter, it did. As a personal revelation, we all need a personal revelation. We all need to personally identify with the Lord Jesus Christ as him being our Savior. We all need to have a personal revelation about the fact that God is a miracle-working God and he's still doing miracles today. It's not just that he did something 2,000 years ago, but that he's a miracle-working God today. We all need a personal revelation, every one of us. And we can get that revelation as we study and read his word. Because when we get a revelation regarding a certain portion of his scripture, we'll never look at that scripture the same way again. It can absolutely change your life when you get a revelation. Joel was telling me that years ago when he was incarcerated, he got a revelation that Jesus was alive. And when he was telling me about it and the way he acted, he almost went berserk realizing that Jesus is alive. When that comes as a revelation, it's one thing to read it in the Word, but when you suddenly have a revelation that this Jesus who died on the cross for me, he's alive now. He's alive today. And what he did back then is still relevant today. that the same sacrifice that he sacrificed back then washes away my own sin. So that I can be clean before the Lord. Glory to God. It comes by revelation. And you might say, well, Pastor, I've read the Word of God and I see where the Word of God clearly declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so I believe it. Yeah, but there's a lot of people who have read that who have never gotten the revelation. There's a lot of people who have read that and know the Bible actually better than probably most of us, some of them, and they still don't believe. They have not got the revelation that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. The seed has not been growing. Seed may have been thrown upon their soil in life, but it hasn't been properly prepared. And we do realize that there's some people who will read that and they might even look at the evidence pointing to the fact that it is true and they'll still not believe it. Or some people just refuse to believe that their life has to be in somebody else's hands for success. See, there's a lot of people have this concept that I'm going to go through life my way. I'm going to make it work my way. They'll never understand that fullness of life has never been meant to be lived by my power alone. That there's a higher power. And I love to call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the sad thing about it is that most people don't realize that you will have somebody else lead you. You will. Like Bob Dylan says, you got to serve somebody. Maybe God or maybe the devil, but you will serve somebody. And so when we come to Christ, we're saying, Lord, we realize that we can't do it on our own. We want you to take over rulership of our lives. Do it, Lord. Praise God. Give us a revelation, Father, that Jesus is the Son of God and that we can walk with him. Revelatory knowledge is understanding that cannot be grasped through intellect alone. Revelatory knowledge comes from that which is made known by God. In other words, we get revelation from God. It comes from him. Human study is advantageous in many, many ways. There's lots of things we can learn by being diligent in our studies. If you're a doctor, a lawyer, or whatever you are, or your career, whatever it might be, if you're in the medical field, you may have spent a lot of time studying and so forth, and that has much advantageous in this world. But we can go through our lives and do all that kind of study and still be in bondage to only what the world has to offer. But there's so much more than what this world has to offer. There is revelation that can come from God. And we don't have to be limited to the world's understanding. If we're limited to the world's understanding of the way things are, we are to be pitied, really, when you look at what's happening in the world today and the kind of things that leaders are throwing at problems to try to fix them. Makes no sense. God can bring us revelation. And revelation will get us into the hidden secrets of God. God has some secrets. You know that? God has some secrets. He actually even has a secret place. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He has secret place. He has secret thoughts. Who does he tell secrets to? If you have a real secret that you want to keep quiet, who do you tell it to? You don't go and blab it to everybody, do you? You tell it to somebody who is close to you. So when we get close to God by studying his word and allowing the Holy Spirit to water that word and cause it to come to life, he'll begin to whisper secrets into our ears. Secrets that involve us personally. He'll tell us hidden secrets that he wants us to know and understand. It's awesome to cozy up to the Spirit of God, to allow him to speak to us, to tell us things. In Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, nor your ways, mine ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Wouldn't you like to have God's thoughts instead of just being limited to your own? His thoughts are so much higher. We look at what we want for our province and our nation, and we have certain thoughts about it, but I want you to know God's thoughts are higher than those. God's thoughts are bigger than those. God has greater thoughts. And as we cozy up to Him, as we come to Him and just study His Word and hear His Word and allow the Word, the life to come out of His Word, we begin to get His heart for the nation, because God often speaks not only in His Word, but He will speak by molding our hearts to be shaped and think like He thinks and have compassion the way He has compassion over our nation. You see, when people are struggling, God wants us to look at that the way He does. And that allows us to have compassion for people. You know, God realizes sometimes when people get into dire straits that most all of it is their own doing for the most part. But you know, I thank God that He's not a God who says, well, you got yourself into it, now you better get yourself out of it. I'm so glad that He's not a God like that. He has pity on us. Even when we get ourselves into a mess, He has pity on us. And He said, look at those poor things. They can't do anything for themselves. And He begins to move upon us and help us get out of those situations. And He looks at our nation today and He says, look what's happening. What's going on? I've given them My Word. They've rejected it. But He hasn't given up on us. He hasn't. Still has a remnant in this nation. He is a remnant on Prince Edward Island. He is a remnant that He wants to use today to declare that the kingdom of God is moving forward and that the glory of the Lord will rise from the east and go across the nation. Glory to Jesus. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I love that part. Why? Because I studied about what that word life actually means. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Zoe, the God kind of life. Listen to what Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says about that word, Zoe. It means life in the absolute sense. Life as God has it. Wow. Life as God has it. I don't know about you, but I don't see God sick. I don't see God worrying. I don't see God in trouble. I see God having everything He ever needs. God, the life of God being imparted to us, helps us to live on a different plane altogether. Theologian James Strong, who wrote Strong's Coordinates, describes the Greek word Zoe this way. The absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. Life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ. This is a life. This is a life on a higher plane. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, you might have Zoe, you might have the God kind of life, and have it abundantly, have it to the full. This is what God's desire is for you, to have life more abundantly than what you could ever possibly imagine. Life to the full. Now, that's not found in mere riches that we, you know, wealth or finances and so forth. That's not the life of God. I mean, it doesn't keep you from the life of God, but it is not found in riches. It's found on the inside. True life, the life of God, is found on the inside. Hallelujah. John 6:63. Well, I got to just leave part of this out, I guess, so I'm going to get through it. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are Zoe. The God kind of life. They are Zoe. How do we receive this life? How do we get it? How do we fully walk into it? Well, you might say, well, I read the Word, Pastor, you know, and I try to live a godly life and so forth. And so I do I automatically walk in this life of God? Well, I believe that Christianity in this last while anyway, I don't know how long, but we've got this attitude that God does everything and nothing depends on us. And I believe there has to be a shift in that. I believe you and I have a responsibility to walk in the Word of God under the right conditions. I believe there are conditions that is laid out in the Word of God that helps us to be able to get the fullness of the life of God that's in His Word. And it's important for us to kind of look at ourselves and realize, do we meet the conditions? Do we meet the conditions of living for God, receiving the life of God and walking in it? Well, let's look at least one condition that could keep us from missing it. Actually, Psalm 66:18 said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Could that be a condition that could keep us from walking in the life of God? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But I study the Bible, Pastor. You know, I'm real good at it, and I'm diligent and so forth. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now think about this for a moment. The studies say that at least 56% of clergy have a problem with porn. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 56 or 57% of clergy have a problem with porn. He reads the Word, he studies the Word, gets involved and brings a message on Sunday morning. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If he's caught up in something like that, is the Lord going to bless that, his personal life? You know what? The people that he preaches to may well be blessed from hearing the Word, because the Word is coming forth, but he himself will be left out. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's one of the conditions. We must not be allowing iniquity to fester in our hearts. Now let's read a story in the book of Matthew and try and get through this really quickly. It's about the woman who wanted deliverance for her daughter. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." Now notice about this woman, she said, "Have mercy on me, son of David." She was a Greek. She was not a part of the Jewish family. How she knew that he was the son of David, we don't know. But she called out to him as the son of David. So she knew something about the Lord Jesus and something about his word. Now, I want you to notice that she didn't allow her knowledge of the word to get her off track. She didn't allow her standing. See, she would be in better standing than some of the Greeks in that day, because she at least knew that Jesus was the son of David. She says to Jesus, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he, that is Jesus, answered her not a word. Jesus answered her not a word. Now, I want you to remember this. Silence does not mean no. You are praying, you are believing God for something, you can't see where anything's happened, you're not hearing anything. Silence does not mean no. Silence does not mean that you'll never get what you're praying for. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after me." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, Jesus' commission was to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the nation of Israel and declare the word of God. This reminds me of the scripture in Romans 1:16, where Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." You see, Jesus had came to the Jews, and he was to minister to the Jews. This woman was not a Jew. This woman was not a Jew. But she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Verse 26. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." What a statement to say to a woman. Here she was. She needed deliverance for her child. And Jesus said to her, "It is not good to throw to the bread to the dogs. And actually, he was calling her dogs, and that's what Jews did call Gentiles in that day. They were the trash of the earth, worse than some of the animals. And Jesus said, it is not right to throw the children's bread, the Jews' bread, to the little dogs. And then she made this statement. She said, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, I want you to notice here, this woman did not get thrown off by an insult. This woman did not get thrown off. She didn't have pride well up her and say, well, who do you think you are anyway? You're not the person I thought you were. I thought, you know, if people called out to you, I heard that you healed even lepers. She didn't get into a tirade and get mad because of what Jesus said to her. She simply said, but Lord, even the little dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. And look what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. Her pride did not keep her from her miracle. And I'm afraid many times today that pride actually keeps us from the miracle that we're seeking God for. Some people comes up in a prayer line. And they, one of the things that sometimes they will tell you about all the things that they did that should get them the right to receive healing. Well, I study, Pastor. I'm a Christian pastor. I go to church. I'm part of this fellowship. I study Kenneth Copeland. I study Kenneth Hagin. And I know all their teaching. As if all that stuff qualifies them to be healed. But no. No. Healing is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. We can position ourselves to be healed in God. See, the condition to living in the life of God is having pride pushed out. Now, let me read a statement to you. I want you to listen to it very clearly because I believe it can change us on the inside if we'll hear what's being said. Pride is the dandelion of the soul. Now, this example is only good if you don't like dandelions, if you don't like dandelions. If you love dandelions, this example may not work too good. Pride is a dandelion of the soul. Its roots go deep. Only a little left behind sprouts up again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. I've noticed out here in the grass and the lawns here in the springtime when the dandelions are out, there's dandelions where the soil is poor, but also where the grass is growing and it's really green and lush, there's also dandelions there. It'll grow whether the poor soil or not. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. Look what I've done. There were some people who needed help next door. I went over and I blessed them with something that was able to help them. And inside makes me feel good because I did something good. But it's pride. Somebody in ministry who builds a large church and they start thinking, look what I've done. It's pride. Pride feeds on goodness. Pride feeds on goodness. Probably the best example I'll give in that. We're going to have to close. After I became a Christian, God gave me a real appetite for the Word of God, and I would study the Word of God, and I would listen to other preachers, and I remember listening to Bob Mumford one time, and he was preaching, and he was talking about pride. And I wrote down, I had a notepad there, and I was writing it down. I stopped the tape recorder and then make some notes and then put it on again. And he was teaching about pride. And I wrote on top of my page, this is something that you need to watch out for. Now, I wrote it on there with the attitude of, I have to be careful of that because I haven't got it now. Because after all, look, I got saved. Look what I was like before and look where I am now. I'm living a whole lot better now. I used to do this and do that and so forth, but now look at me. I have to watch out for this pride. I wrote it down with that attitude, not realizing that I was steeped in it as well at that time. And I remember a time shortly after that when the Lord dealt with me concerning pride. And it was really a real experience that I had with God in the area of pride. And he kept showing me how one circumstance after another, how pride had gotten me into that mess, and pride had gotten me into that mess, and I'd repent of it, and I'd say, God, yes, I see it now, please forgive me. And then he would show me something else, and then he'd show me something else. And I was just really caught up in what God was revealing to me at that time. And I remember getting off my knees, and the Lord spoke to me, or pardon me, I said to myself at that time, well, thank God that's dealt with. And the Lord said to me very clearly, he spoke to my spirit. I don't mean I heard an audible voice. I mean it came up in my spirit. He said to me, yes, you can go from here and consider that it's done with and fall right into it again, or you can deal with it every day. You can deal with it every day. You never allow it to creep back in some way, because it has a way of creeping back in. It has a way of manipulating you into walking with an attitude of pride towards someone else. And that will keep you from living the life that God has called you to. Don't forget that statement. Pride feeds on goodness. And our pride will often cause us to make wrong judgments. I want Dennis to come and just share something that happened to him, because it speaks pretty loudly to me. I don't know how long ago it was, but it spoke loudly to me when he told me.
It's got to be almost 11 years that I started here, so it was just after that. Pastor Bill was talking about judging, how we judge people all the time and stuff like that. And it really caught me. And so anyway, I really listened to it and stuff like that. 2 weeks later, it's the old Tim Hortons that was on St. Peter's Road, where the old bank in Nova Scotia used to be there as well. So there was an old Cadillac coming in, and I had my work van. He had his shirt off in the car, all tattoos, long-haired. And it just, to me, struck me funny. And she had just as many tattoos, same thing. So I kind of judged the people. But we got there at the same time. So when it was time to move, I let them go first. And I was just kind of giggling and everything like that. So anyway, I ordered my stuff and I went up to get it. They pulled out. And when I got there, my stuff was paid for by them. And it was just like, okay, you got me. So.
Thanks, Dennis. It's a... We so often judge things by what we see, rather than, you know, Jesus didn't say to never judge. He said, judge with righteous judgment. And righteous judgment comes from the Father. And we can't judge merely by what we see. God said, when it came to receiving a king for Israel, and Samuel was anointing David, he said, God told Samuel, man looks at the heart, or pardon me, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so we must, when we make judgment, it has to be from a heart perspective from God. Now, I believe that God wants you to walk in his life. So I want you to stand with me right now. As we close this morning, I want you to think about what areas that you might be tempted, we'll say tempted, to allow pride to creep up in. Remember, pride feeds on goodness. Pride feeds on things that will make us look good, that will appear better than somebody else. But God looks at the heart. Father, right now this morning, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would cause each one of us to check our spirits, that there may be no pride resting in there that's That's choking the life of God in our own lives. Lord, I ask, dear Father, that you would help us to deal with this. Lord, some of us might have pride in our status of what we call religion. Forgive us, God. Forgive us, Lord. Help us, God, to be cleared of anything that would stop us from walking in the fullness of the life that you have come to give us, in Jesus' name. We thank you for your Holy Spirit this morning, convicting us where we need to be convicted. In the name of Jesus, say this with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We ask, dear God, that your word allows me to discern the thoughts and intents of my heart. May they be laid bare. And Lord, as you reveal it to me, I will change where I need to change and be released from everything that hinders me from walking in the life of God. In Jesus' name.